section over here to my right, to your left, empty, is a reminder that so many of our young people, along with several of our folks, have gone to York, Nebraska. They left at 6 o'clock this morning to go up to York for a very important youth event, Soul Quest. I know that that has been a very life-changing event for some of our kids in the past, and I anticipate that the same will be true this week. I know that you'll want to remember them in prayer. I know that they filled up buses and vans and I don't know what all to get up there this morning. We want to remember them as they're away this week from us, that God will do His work in their lives, and as they return next weekend, they will return ready to do God's will in their lives and in this community. You have your Bibles, will you open them please to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5 in the Old Testament. We'll begin reading at verse 1 in just a moment. While you're turning, let me say to you that next Lord's Day, Toby Slough is going to be preaching at both services in the morning. There's going to be a rather significant event happen around our house this week as Saturday night our daughter's getting married, and we're going to have more family than you can shake a stick at in town, and I thought that next Lord's Day it would probably not be in the best interest of the church if I were to try to get up and preach, and so Toby is going to be here. He's going to assist in that wedding, and he'll be preaching next Lord's Day, and I know that'll be a time of sweet reunion as he comes back and preaches next week. Daniel chapter 5. Rabbi Harold Kushner. I don't know what happened, but it's dead. So I'm going to have to stand up here. This will drive me crazy. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be up here today. Several years ago, Rabbi Harold Kushner made religious publishing history with his phenomenally successful book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. That book is rather disturbing to me. I don't agree with many of the conclusions he reached. I think that he skirted the biggest issue, and maybe the biggest moral question of them all. Why do good things happen to bad people? That's why you're going to love the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, creeps get what they deserve in a hurry. You know, we live in a world where creeps don't much get what they deserve very quickly. Every once in a while you'll see it, but most of the time, creeps don't get what they deserve. Creeps are elected to public office. Creeps are heads of corporations. Creeps fill pulpits in churches across our land. And it's a rare thing to find creeps getting what they deserve, swiftly, surely, and to the point. But in Daniel, they get it, and they get it swiftly. God will let creeps strut their stuff for a while. But then when they have strutted their stuff for a time and exalted themselves to be something on a stick, God steps in and brings them down. Such is the story in Daniel chapter 5. It's the story of a king of Babylon by the name of Belshazzar. And though it refers to Belshazzar throughout the chapters being the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar being the father of Belshazzar, it is a term in the Hebrew language that describes a descendant of or a grandson of, because Belshazzar was not the direct son of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar has been ascended to power in Babylon. He decides he's going to throw a big party for all of his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. The story is told beginning in verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank, They praise the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Dropping down to verse 16, the king, hearing about Daniel, brings Daniel in before him. And the king addresses Daniel, verse 16, "Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in all of the kingdom." Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." Dropping down to verse 25, Daniel interprets the message. "This is the inscription that is written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Pharsin, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Belshazzar is going to have a mighty party. He invites everybody that is somebody in the kingdom. All of his nobles are there, 1,000 of them. Think about the size of the banquet hall it would take to feed 1,000 people a dinner. And as Belshazzar and his nobles and his wives and concubines drank wine, the more they drank, the happier they got. The more they drank, the bolder they got. Maybe someone in the course of the conversation said to Belshazzar, "Why don't we bring in the silver and gold goblets that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem?" Belshazzar gives the command. The goblets are brought in that had been taken from their sacred place in the temple in Jerusalem. Belshazzar knew what the Jews felt about those sacred items. Belshazzar was proclaiming himself to be something special. He was trying to demonstrate the impotence of the Jews and of their God. So they brought in the goblets and they filled them with wine and they began to drink. As they drank, the Bible says in verse 4, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Belshazzar could not have done a more blasphemous thing. First, to take the sacred items from the temple and drink from them in a drunken orgy of which he was a part. But secondly, as he drinks from the sacred goblets from the temple, he begins to praise in idolatrous ways the gods of gold and silver. It was as if God said, "That's enough. You've strutted your stuff for a time, but now it's time to answer for your deeds." The Bible says, suddenly. You see, you don't have to wait long in Daniel for judgment to come. It happens quickly, swiftly, and surely. Suddenly, it says, the fingers of a human hand appeared and began to write on the wall, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin." You ever been caught doing something you wished you hadn't done? And right in the middle of being caught, you could sense that judgment was coming soon. I was thinking about a situation this past week from my own life. Marcia and I began dating 30 years ago next month. And after we started dating 30 years ago next month, I left her house late one night. My curfew was 12 o'clock. My mother was always there, seated on the couch with the light on, waiting for me to get there, looking at her watch. And I knew I was supposed to be in at 12. But Marcia just pleaded, "Stay longer, stay longer." And so I was a little late getting away from the house. And I remember getting in the car and jumping in my dad's 1964 Plymouth Valiant. and racing home. I was driving 65 or 70 miles an hour, about as fast as that car would go, to try to get myself home. And as I turned onto the darkened street to go down to my house, the night lit up with lights. I thought I was the only guy on the road. I was driving 65 and 70 miles an hour in a speed zone that said speed limit 35. And as soon as I saw the lights go on, I thought, oh, brother, I have been had. And I remember the feeling of getting caught, wishing I hadn't done that. If you've ever had that experience, you know in part and parcel what Belshazzar is doing. He knows that what he has done has been blasphemous. It's been an in-your-face kind of action toward Jews and the Jews' God, Jehovah God. And suddenly, as the message appears on the wall, he knows he's been had. He doesn't know what the message says, but he knows it's not good news. And the Bible describes a reaction of fear unlike any you'll see anywhere else. It says that suddenly the color drained from his face. All the laughing stopped. All the mocking stopped. All the drinking stopped. And the king had no color in his face. And so terrified and shaken was he that as he began to shake, the Bible says about him that his royal knees began to knock together and then his legs gave way. It has the idea attached to it that he was so shaken and so visibly moved by the message on the wall, he couldn't even stand any longer and had to have help to get to his seat. You see, God lets you strut your stuff for a while. But then you must answer. There are two judgments that the Bible talks about, both Old and New Testaments. There is eschatological judgment. The Old Testament is called the Day of the Lord. Eschatological is a word, a $2 word, that just simply means judgment, the last days. When the Hebrews writer says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment, it's talking about eschatological judgment. But there is also in the Word of God, Old and New Testaments, temporal judgment from God. That is when God steps into time and brings someone who's exalted himself or herself down. And that's what happens with Belshazzar. Belshazzar had decided that because he was king, he was sovereign in the world, and that he and he alone was reign. He reigned over everything. Belshazzar decided that the rules were for everybody else but himself. And God steps in to remind him who was in charge. As the message appears on the wall and the king is shaken, he calls in his diviners, his enchanters, his magicians, trying to find someone to interpret the message for him. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that all of these enchanters and all these people, they aren't worth the money that the king is paying them. None of them have a clue about any of the messages or the dreams or the visions. But Daniel, the queen remembers the Hebrew boy Daniel. And she tells Belshazzar, you ask Daniel, he is a man who has the spirit of the gods with him. He can tell you what the dream means, what the vision means, what the handwriting on the wall means. And so Belshazzar brings in Daniel. He promises Daniel that if you can interpret the dream for me, if you can interpret the writing on the wall for me, I'm going to give you a whole new wardrobe, I'm going to give you a gold chain to put around your neck, and I'm going to give you the third highest spot in all of the government. Daniel says, you can take this job and keep it for yourself. But nevertheless, I'll interpret for you what it says. Many, Belshazzar, your days are numbered and your reign is coming to an end. Tikal, Belshazzar, you've been weighed on the scales of God and found to be a lightweight. Parson, your kingdom is divided and will be given to the Medes and the Persians. And the Bible says in the last verse, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was killed, and Darius the Mede began his reign. You got to admit, that's a delicious story. I mean, that's delicious. I mean, here is a guy who exalts himself to be something even over God himself, and God steps in and brings him down. You know what the typical reaction to that story is in our day and time? We say, you know, that's a good story. But that's just not really the way it is in life. That's a good story, but normally the Belshazzars just keep on exalting themselves, and the righteous Daniels end up with the noose around their neck, not the Belshazzars. But I wonder, does God still step in and bring one down who exalts himself? I wonder, does God move in at times and give some handwriting on the wall and prophetically say to one's life, you put yourself up to be something, I'll demonstrate to you who in fact reigns? Is there some temporal judgment yet for us? Before you start talking about judgment and people start getting a little bit nervous, you start talking about God's temporal judgment in this day and time, and most of us get a little bit nervous, and sometimes we lose the color in our face and we begin to shake a little as we contemplate maybe God's message for us. Let's consider application-wise this story for us. You see, most of us have a reaction of God still isn't in that business anymore. Most of us feel, well, God isn't going to do that again. It is extremely risky for anyone to step in the midst of tragedy and crisis and say, that is God's temporal judgment on that person's life. You see, that was the problem with Job's friends. Job's friends showed up, they saw all of the bad stuff that had happened to Job, and they concluded, something bad has happened in your life. You have done something awful. If you'll just come clean and say what it is that you've done, God will remove his hand of judgment from you. And so it's not only risky, it is presumptuous to say that person has been judged in their lives by God. But I've got to tell you, I sometimes wonder to myself when I see someone brought down, if maybe, perhaps, that isn't God acting in someone's life to bring them down. I was thinking about some of the public figures that maybe have been brought down who exalted themselves to be something. I think about Manuel Noriega, who put himself up to be something and thumbed his nose at the world and said, in essence, everybody has to live by the rules but me. And now brought down and rotting in a prison, I can't help but wonder if perhaps God's judgment isn't seen in his life. I think about public figures like Elvis, Rock Hudson. And though I wouldn't presume to say that is God's judgment on their lives, I just can't help but wonder if maybe here is another case where God stepped in and said, you have exalted yourself to be something. I'll show you who still reigns. I think about televangelists. Robert Tilton, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker. And as I see these men who once were on the pinnacle and thought they had life wired and exalted themselves to be something, as I see them brought down, I can't help but wonder, is that in fact the judgment of God to say to them, I'll remind you of who's in charge? I wonder this morning, is there handwriting on the wall for us? For us as a nation, who through abortion every year kill more children than we've had people die in wars combined in this country. I wonder if there might be some handwriting on the wall for us as a nation who spends billions and billions of dollars in military exercises and in relief assistance to other countries, and yet we let so many of our own starve to death on the streets of our city. I wonder if there might not be some handwriting on the wall for us. And how about us as a congregation? A congregation that has been blessed through the years over and over and over by God. I keep hearing the words of Jesus over and over again go in my mind saying, to whom much is given, what? Much will be required. And I wonder about us as a congregation. Is there some writing on the wall for us as a church? In this place where so large a percentage sit on the pews and grandstand every week of their lives and never get down on the arena floor and get their hands dirty in ministry. I wonder, is there maybe some handwriting on the wall for us as a church when so few have any burden on their heart whatsoever for the lost people of this world? Where so few invite friends, neighbors, working colleagues to come to an activity, to a connections meeting, to a public assembly, to try to influence them in any way for Jesus Christ. I wonder, does God have some writing on the wall for us this morning? A church where so few truly give as they've been prospering. And who think that the rules about that apply to everybody else but themselves? I wonder if there might be some handwriting on the wall this morning for us. William Willimon tells the story about eating lunch with a friend of his recently. The friend was telling him about a guy that he'd grown up with. He said, our houses were in the same neighborhood. We went all the way through elementary school, all the way through junior high and high school together. He said, this guy was incredible. He was handsome. He had personality. All the girls drooled over him. He was a great tennis player. He was the big man on campus in high school. He said, when he graduated and went on to college, he said, we went together and he said, it was just more of the same. The guy just got better looking as he got older. And the girls, he could have just snapped his finger and had a date with about anybody on campus. And he became an even greater tennis player in college than he was in high school. But he said, you know, there's one thing about my friend. He seemed to think that the rules of life were for everybody else but him. And he didn't mind breaking them from time to time just to suit his own pleasure. He said, after college, I was in his wedding. And then came two children. And then after several years, there was a divorce. He said his daughters would have absolutely nothing to do with him anymore because of the way he acted during that whole marriage and that whole ordeal of their breakup. Willimon said, this guy told me, he said, my friend died recently. He died alone in a house cared for by his aging aunt, the only person in the world who would have anything else to do with him. Because he had lied, he had cheated, he had swindled, he'd committed adultery, he'd made promises that he did not keep, and now, alone, he died, cared for by one person who thought it her duty to care for him while he died. He turned to Willimon and said, you know, I can't help but wonder if God's judgment hasn't been seen in his life. Folks, we could change some of those details just a little bit, and I could tell you 24 stories of men and women just like the one Willimon told. And I can't help but wonder, has God moved in to bring someone down who thought the rules applied to everybody but themselves? You see, the bottom line of the story of Daniel 5 is there some handwriting on the wall for you personally? Is it time to take a long, hard look at what is going on in your life personally? And ask the question, have I exalted myself to be something, ignoring the priority of God in my life? Have I put myself in a place where I think I'm something on a stick and just let God and His Word just pass away? I wonder, is there handwriting on the wall for your life this morning and for mine? You know the one thing about Daniel 5 that is disturbing By the time that the message appeared on the wall for Belshazzar, it was too late. It's too late. That very night, he was thrust into eternity. It's sort of like the story Jesus told in Luke 12 about the rich fool who spent his life tearing down his barns and building bigger barns and bringing in bumper crops and being wealthy, and just everything was going his way. He said, I'm just going to take my life and be taking my ease and eat, drink, and be merry. No problem. And the Bible says that very night, God said, you fool, tonight your soul is required. It was too late for Belshazzar. But it's not too late for you this morning. And if there's handwriting on the wall in your life that says God is trying to give you the message to say, listen, it's time you quit exalting yourself and became dependent on me again. When you began to say, my ways are priority instead of your own, it is time you put me back in that priority. I wonder if there might not be some writing on the walls this morning. Is it time to humble yourself? Come back to the one who indeed reigns. Would you not come back? Let's pray together. Father, we admit stories like the one in Daniel 5 are delicious to us because of the swift judgment we see. And yet at the same time, Father, it's frightening to us to know that you still are aware of everything that takes place in our lives. We ask that if there's writing on the wall for us in our lives this morning, that you might help us see it. And that this morning we might repent and come back. That you might be exalted as King in our lives and not ourselves. Father, help us remember you are the one who reigns. You are the one who is King. And to you and you alone belongs all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, maybe you've seen the writing on the wall in your own life this morning. And it's time, because there is time this morning, to come back. Maybe you want to come in a public way and say to this church family, it's time I turned it around. I've been headed the wrong direction. I've been running my own life, making my own choices, going my own way. But today, I'm coming back to Him who rules and reigns. This morning, whatever your response, in a public way or a private way, would you make it known right now while we stand together and sing?
Jesus is...
particular case, we are using B.C. Ziegler & Company from Wisconsin. Ziegler is an old company that has done this for a long, long time and have a good reputation. They have given us a firm commitment to buy all of our bonds. Like any lender, however, they have certain requirements that we have to meet. Both these requirements are both financial and they're legal. For the most part, we have met all the financial requirements. In fact, we've already been approved in a credit sense, due mostly to our improved weekly contribution over the past year. That has put us in a position to be able to refinance our debt. Some legal requirements, however, still must be met, and that's why we're here today.